All right, we're going to look at two passages today. We'll start in Exodus 12, and then we'll make our way over to Matthew chapter 25. Exodus 12 is where we'll begin. You know, the last few weeks I've been talking about the day of preparation. The day of preparation, we've been using the day of preparation. Actually, the word day can mean a literal 24-hour day. It can mean the daylight hours of a day. But it can mean an unspecified period of time also. So when you speak of a day, you can be talking about, you know, back in my day. It can be an unspecified period of time. Well, right now, we're living in a day of preparation. We really are. John the Baptist came preaching, prepare the way of the Lord, because Jesus was right on his heels. And if we believe that the Lord's coming is near, which we do, then this is our day of preparation. This is our time to make our path straight and prepare the way of the Lord. And I've been using the very diligent preparation that the Jews practiced preparing for the Passover. And we've been talking about that the last couple of weeks. And their preparation, so diligent, is an example to us of how diligent we should be in these days of preparation for the coming of the Lord. So with that in mind, Exodus chapter 12, I'm going to remind you of a few things about the Passover preparation. Beginning in verse 3, when God spoke to Moses and said, speak ye, Exodus 12, 3, to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. You wanted enough people in the house that you could eat it all. That's the idea. They wanted it entirely eaten overnight. And what wasn't eaten had to be burned. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, like our lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect and without blemish. Their lamb would be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from out of the sheep or the goats and keep it until the 14th day of the same month. The 14th day was the day before Passover, which was on the 15th of that month, month Nisan, the first month of the year for the Jews. That day was the last day of preparation for the Passover. So it was a very important day that the preparations be done. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. This was late afternoon, just before the Sabbath, the lamb was to be killed. Our Savior died on the day of preparation for the Passover, about 3 in the afternoon, while all the Passover lambs across all of Jerusalem were being sacrificed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That's no accident. That wasn't a coincidence. And verse 7, they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Not raw, verse 10, don't let anything remain of it until the morning. That which does remain, you burn it in fire. And verse 11, thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token, a sign upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. He goes on in verse 15 and says, you get rid of all the leaven in all of your houses. Verse 19, he repeats that, get rid of the leaven in your houses. Verse 20, leave, you shall eat nothing leavened in all of your habitations. You eat unleavened bread. In verse 22, he tells them, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that's in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. You stay in the house, you stay under the blood, and you stay there all night. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Then down in verse 29, it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Well, God gave them specific instructions. There was coming a great judgment upon the land of Egypt. In fact, great judgments had already begun to fall. But there was coming the most severe judgment of all. It was just at the door. And God gave them very specific instructions in these passages, which were to be followed in preparation for this great judgment that was about to come, a divine judgment that would smite all the land of Egypt. God was going to smite them for their wickedness. Now, we know that their wickedness did not consist of just one thing. They were an idolatrous nation, of course. They worshiped many, many false gods. They even worshiped Pharaoh, who believed he was a god. But Egypt, to this day, Egyptian gods and goddesses are things of interest in much of America. But Israel's sins were great. Egypt's sins were great. The pride, self-deification of the Pharaoh, their arrogance. I mean, Pharaoh's arrogance. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? He said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Because, you know, he believes he's a god. They enslaved God's people, the Jews, and they were cruel oppressors. The Bible speaks about how they were in harsh bondage to their Egyptian taskmasters, how evil they were. And, of course, there was the infanticide, the killing of the innocent blood. Pharaoh ordered all the males to be killed, all the babies to be killed. All the baby boys, remember, that's how Moses wound up in the river. And this is an assault on life, on the Hebrew people, but it's also an assault on God, who told Abraham that he was going to multiply his people. And here's Pharaoh trying to decimate those people. The idea of decimating the Jews goes back a long, long way. But God heard the cry of the oppressed. Egypt was heavily involved in sorcery, magic, witchcraft. They had their magicians. They were well known throughout the nations and still this day for their occult rituals, their divination, their magicians, their necromancy, you know, communing with the dead and so on. In Isaiah chapter 19, actually, and verse 3, Isaiah speaks to this in prophecy when he said, the spirit of Egypt shall fall in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel, thereof, and they will seek to the idols and to the charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to the wizards. They're going to consult all their occult practitioners, but they will find there was no help there. And then, of course, their hearts were hard. Remember how they would defy Moses, defy God, and so on. But I believe, despite all of their many, many sins, many, many crimes against God, the greatest of them was their idolatry. And their many, they were just an idolatrous people. In fact, the plagues that struck Egypt, they were intentional, you know. These specific plagues were intentional. They weren't random attacks, but they were very intentional because God was actually, if you look with me again, you're here in Exodus 12. Look with me at verse 12 when he says, I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night. I'll smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And notice this. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. God was going to intentionally smite their deities, the deities that they trusted in, the deities they prayed to, the deities that made them so swollen with pride because mighty Egypt and mighty Pharaoh, their gods protected them. Their gods kept all their enemies at bay. Their gods gave them the victory. So God smote them all. All the gods they trusted in. You know, they had a great river god. The Nile River was the life supply of Egypt. And without the Nile, I mean, it's desert. The Nile was life to them. And the god of the Nile that provided for them, that blessed them with all the things, the abundance, this was a very important god, and they worshipped him all the time. Happy was his name. Yeah, Happy. H-A-P-I. And he was worshipped. I mean, he would cause the Nile to overflow its banks every year. And boy, that would put rich deposits of soil. So he was giving them gifts every year. By the way, you know how Happy was represented? He was a guy with a big swollen belly. He was the gift giver. Like many gods who brought gifts, you know, Happy was a forerunner of the Norse god Odin, who was the gift giver, who flew through the sky on a magic horse with eight legs, brought gifts. And the Saturn and Jupiter god, the Greek and familiar god. It's a good thing America don't have anything like that, that they tell their children to pray to, who they believe is omniscient because he knows if you're sleeping or knows if you're awake. He's omnipotent because he can create gifts for the whole world, bring them to children everywhere. All-knowing, all-powerful, you better behave because he's watching. So, you know, he really is a god in American culture. And comes from a long line of similar deities, by the way. But so the first thing God did was he smote Happy. And he wasn't so happy. He wiped the smile off his face because he filled the Nile. He turned the Nile into blood. I mean, that's the very first plague. He turned the Nile into blood. And what did that blood do? It killed everything in it. So God showed who's God after all, and who's the provider after all, and who's the one they better look to and they better fear after all. And then isn't it interesting, because one of the great gods of Egypt was Ra, the sun god. Oh, that blistering desert sun, you better honor him and worship him because he's mighty and he's powerful. So what did God do? He smote the sun and turned Egypt into darkness, utter darkness, a darkness so thick the Bible says you could feel it. an oppressive darkness where for 3 solid days nobody would even leave their houses in all of Egypt. There was light in Israel's houses. The Jews had light in their houses, but you couldn't even light a candle in Egypt's houses because God smote Ra, their sun god, and all of the others as well. He smote Heket, their frog-headed goddess. Heket, the goddess, was represented as a woman with a frog's head. A beautiful thing, yes. It's a beautiful thing. Their goddess of fertility. Their goddess of fertility and reproduction. Head of a frog. Ugly thing. So it's like God said, you want to see fertility? I'll show you fertility. You like frogs? I'm just gonna make you love frogs. And frogs came out. And every place was a frog. The Bible says in their ovens, frogs were there. You couldn't go anywhere. On their beds, everywhere, there were frogs. They didn't think a frog was a god anymore. He smote the fly goddess. Yeah, because they worship flies. The Lady of the Marshes, they called her. Because the flies inhabited that. But you know, these weren't our kind of flies. These weren't the pesky nuisance kind of flies. These were blood-sucking, vicious flies that would actually bite so severely. Listen to how the Bible describes the bites of these flies in Psalm 78 and verse 46. He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them. You know what the word devour means? Yeah, the Hebrew says consumed them. It bit them. It fed on them. Now imagine a plague of those kind of flies. You can't escape that. And then the gnats, he struck the god of earth, their so-called god of earth, and turned the dust, the very sand, into fleas. Well, actually, gnats. The King James calls it lice, but the word means to fasten. That's what the Hebrew actually means. So most believe there was some kind of vicious gnat. You know, these were serious, serious plagues that God cursed them with. Amen. The gods of healing and medicine, Imhotep and Serapis, God smote the people with sore boils that could not be healed. Horrible thing. In other words, all the things they worshipped, the gods they prayed to, the gods they petitioned, the gods that they trusted in. Amen. And all the rituals and the offerings and all the things they did to sacrifice to these gods to keep them safe. And, well, God humbled them all. Amen. God humbled them all. And all their so-called gods. He humbled mighty Pharaoh. He humbled all of Egypt. And in the process, he set his people free. Because that was his plan all along, to set his people free. I want us to see that in the day of destruction, all of the gods of Egypt were worthless. They could not help them. And when the day of destruction comes in America and across the world, all of the gods of America will not save us. There's only one who will save us, and we need to be under the blood of the Passover lamb. Because all the gods of America, and we have our own gods. Yes, we do. The great god of self reigns supreme in American life, I believe. But before God sent the 10th and final plague, which would be this great death and destruction that would come upon all of Egypt, before that, before he sent the proverbial last straw, he told his people to prepare. That's what he did. He told them to prepare. Well, the Lord tells us to prepare. Matthew 24:44, be ye also ready. For in such a time as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Amen. But how did he tell them to prepare? I'm glad you asked. Three things he told them to do. We just read in Exodus 12. What was the first one? Get under the blood. This is how you prepare. How do you prepare for the death and destruction to come? You get under the blood. You get under the blood and you stay there. You stay inside. You stay under the blood. Get under the blood and stay there. And that's where we want to live. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. We sang that today. Safe and secure from the enemy's plan. No weapon formed against me shall stand. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. Get under the blood. The second thing that we talked about last week, clean up your house. Get rid of the leaven. This is your house. That's what we emphasized last week. In these verses that deal with, you get all the leaven out of your house. No leaven found in your house on this day of destruction. It's the Passover. That's why the Jews take such diligent, fastidious, these processes to get all the leaven out of their houses. Well, this is how we should be in wanting to rid our lives of the leaven of sin. Because leaven, that's what it represents. It represents sin. The leaven has to go. We as Christians want to be rid of it. But there was a third thing. Get under the blood. Get rid of all the leaven. All of this is time of preparation. We should really be dealing with the leaven in our lives. We really should. Searching our hearts, searching our homes. Get rid of stuff we shouldn't have, attitudes, thoughts, whatever. But there was a third thing. And that is, we need to be ready to go. Because you're not staying here. You're not staying in Egypt. Verse 11, Exodus 12. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Be ready to go. Be fully dressed. That's the idea. You're going to be with your loins girded. That means you're not in your pajamas. We're speaking spiritually here now, but literally for them. They were to eat it, at least this first Passover, they were to eat it fully clothed and their loins girded. In other words, they wore long, robe garments. Make sure it's tucked in because it's ready for walking that way. The garment won't trip you up. So we have to have our walking clothes on so that we're ready to walk. We're ready to leave at any time. That's the idea. Also, shoes on your feet. Now, for the Jews, they took their shoes off when you walk into the room. You don't even wear shoes in the house. And especially you don't wear shoes when you're sitting down to eat. Because, they kind of squatted cross-legged on the floor when they ate. They didn't eat like we do at tables and chairs. So you don't take those old nasty sandals, been walking in the sand and the desert and the mud or whatever. You don't bring that into your house. You take your shoes off. Here God says, you wear your shoes. You be fully clothed. You wear your shoes. And notice what else he says. With your staff in your hand. That's not the shepherd's staff he's talking about here. It's a walking stick. This is the traveler's staff that you, if you're going to walk, you're going to go on a journey, you have a traveler's staff. You have a walking stick. This, you have it in your hand. And when you eat it quickly. Eat it in haste. Eat it in haste. No dilly-dallying. Eat it in haste. Why? Because, look, I know these are unusual instructions, but God was giving them these specific instructions for a purpose, obviously for a purpose. And one of them is you have to be completely ready to go. I think this is a picture of how we should live our lives, actually. Yes. Completely ready to go. Whether the Lord comes for us in a rapture or whether he calls us home, which could, one or the other is going to happen. One or the other, and either could happen at any time. So we should live ready to go. Dressed, shoes on, walking stick. Now we're talking in a spiritual sense. You don't have to go to bed wearing your clothes and your shoes and a walking stick in your hand. But you probably shouldn't do that yet. Especially if you have a waterbed, you know. I don't think people have those anymore, but we have to be completely ready to go, whether the trumpet calls for us to come up here or the Lord comes and takes us home. Also, the call to leave, we have to remember, could come at any time, at any moment. It could come suddenly, very suddenly. And that means we have to realize, all of us have to realize, that our time here is very limited. And the clock is ticking. It's ticking for all of us. You know, when you're young, you never think about that. Clock, that never enters my mind. The clock's ticking. What's he talking about? My clock don't tick. Yeah. But, you know, when it comes to our preparation for the coming of the Lord, this is our preparation day. That's the point. It's our preparation day, so we need to be ready to go at any time. And I want to make a distinction here, too, because I think this is important. When it comes to the rapture, the catching away of the saints, and even when it came to this situation Israel was in Exodus 12, there's a difference between getting ready and being ready. There is a difference between getting ready and being ready. And you know the difference when you got to catch a plane at 8 o'clock and your spouse at 7:30 says, I'm getting ready. So there's a difference, you know, between getting ready and being ready. And this difference is really illustrated in Matthew chapter 25. Which is the other passage I asked you to turn to. So if you have a finger over there, y'all are familiar with the parable of the 10 virgins. Boy, doesn't that illustrate the difference between getting ready and being ready? Matthew 25, let's read a few verses over here, beginning in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So the wise ones had a little forethought. They brought extra oil. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, making them the light come up again. And the foolish virgin said to the wise, Give us of your oil, because our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. Of course, it was midnight, so it's not the most opportune time to go try to find somebody that's open. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and I want you to look at the next 4 words. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. See, there was a difference between getting ready and being ready. It's easy to piddle away the hours and piddle away the majority of your life accomplishing little or nothing spiritually. Thinking, like so many do, the Lord's coming isn't anytime soon. People have been saying that for centuries, that the Lord's going to come. We have all the time in the world to get ourselves right with God. But you don't know. I mean, death could tap you on the shoulder tomorrow. And how many people will die in the night, overnight? They'll lay their head down in their bed thinking that, you know, they still got a long life ahead of them, never wake up, make up an eternity. Also, people tend to think that I got plenty of time to square my life out. Right now I'm enjoying myself, you know. I kind of like all the allures, attractions, and things that the world provides. That it may be sinful, but, you know, it's not a big deal. Everybody does it. Well, for the believer, for the Christian, God calls us to get the leaven out of our lives too. And so that we can walk before him, like the Lord said, be ye holy. Be holy. Be separated from this world. Be consecrated to him. You've got a whole lot of people today who don't think, even in Christian circles, that the Lord's coming is imminent, that it could be at any moment. I'm a definite believer in the imminent return of the Lord, that we should live ready because he could come at any time. I believe that there's going to be a rapture. Amen. And I believe he's coming for those that are ready, just like we read right here. But that means this is our time of preparation, beloved. This is our time, and it needs to be. We need to realize that this time is short. It's time to deal with the leaven in our own lives. It's time to quit compromising with this carnality and worldliness, and one foot in the world, one foot in the church. Here's a question for you. What if God told those Jews, you get in your house, you get under the blood, and don't you come out until the morning, till the destruction is past? What if one of the Jews says, you know, I kind of like Egypt. So he left his door half open so he could have one foot in Egypt and one foot in the house. See, That's the way a lot of Christians live. They halfway. I'm halfway in Egypt, and I'm halfway in the house, and you're going to be all the way dead. No halfway with the Lord. He wants all of us. And that means we need to be serious about dealing with things in our own lives and hearts right now that we allow. You know, the Bible talks about those besetting sins. Yeah. Sin that so easily, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, the sin that so easily besets us, it's an entangling. We get ourselves so tangled up in this world. And remember what the Bible said? Paul said, 1 Corinthians 5:7, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So a sin in one area of your life, you know, it doesn't just isolate to that one area. It metastasizes. It spreads everywhere. A little leaven, a little bit, will make the whole loaf blow up. A little leaven makes the whole loaf change. And that's what a little sin does in our lives. Sin that we allow. And things that we refuse to deal with, although the Lord has oftentimes reminded us, rebuked us. I think it's time to deal with those besetting sins.
Yeah, you're right.
As part of our preparation. And I'm not necessarily talking about the great big sins, you know, like adultery, fornication, a murder, robbery. But sometimes it's the little things, the little foxes, you know, that spoil the vine. Any crumb of leaven had to be removed, remember. Every crumb of leaven had to be removed from the Jewish houses. That's a lesson to us. We have to deal with every area in our life. That's not right. That's not right. How about these sins of the mouth? These are some of the most predominant sins in Christians' lives. Sins of the mouth. Could be just complaining, discontentment, critical of everything or everyone. You say something nice about somebody, they're going to say something ugly. That's exactly right. But fault finding, gossip, slander, exaggeration, the fisherman's sin. Not you, Ron. I know you would never do that. It was that far off the side of the boat. Harsh words, bitter words, angry words, wounding words. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the mouth of the wise is health. One who speaks like the piercings of a sword, wounding words, injurious words, hurtful words, intentionally hurtful. We're not talking about unintentionally offend someone. You talk about intentionally wounding a person's heart and spirit. You know, that's wicked. It's time to deal with that. The way some people talk to their spouses is shameful. The way some people talk to their children is shameful. The way some children talk to their parents is shameful. And don't think that God doesn't see. And don't think that God doesn't hear or that God shrugs his shoulders at such things. That, let me tell you what that is. That's a whole lot of leaven that needs to be dealt with in our lives. The tongue of the wise promotes health. One version translates that. Amen. And the sins of the mouth, the sins of the tongue, are the most prevalent among Christians, in my estimation. Sometimes it's demeaning words towards others, boastful words about oneself. Sometimes it's just excessive words, blah, 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 blah. Just take a break. Take a break. Breathe. In the multitude of words, there lacketh not sin, the Bible says. Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Amen. And look, that's just the mouth. What about sins? Really, sins of the heart. Yeah. May not come out the mouth, but self-righteousness, resentments, unforgiveness, bitterness, holding on to things, you know, like allowing things to fester in your heart against another person. Secret sins, hidden sins, sins that perhaps nobody even knows is there, but God knows. God knows. And it's leaven. It's all leaven that we need to deal with in our lives. The point I was making here, Matthew 25, there were wise virgins and there were foolish virgins. There were those who had oil in their lamps, there were those who were ready, and then there were those who were not ready. They did not have the forethought, the foresight to prepare. Some were not ready, and those who were not ready were left behind. I have some footnotes in my Bible. I want to read a few of these. They're really good. In Matthew 25, at the end of the parable of the virgins, I want you to listen to these footnotes. They were well written. The parable of the 10 virgins emphasizes that all believers must constantly look to their own spiritual condition in light of Christ's coming at an unknown and unexpected time. They must persevere in faith so that when the day and hour arrives, they will be received by the returning Lord. I'm going to read, there's three really good points here. Number one, what differentiates the foolish from the wise is the failure of the foolish to recognize that the returning Lord will come at an unexpected time, a time not preceded with unmistakable and specific observable signs. You know, we believe that the Lord's coming will be sudden and unexpected. That's what he says. And that you can't look at the signs of the times and think that by these signs I can predict that the rapture will be in such and such a time. You know, I don't know if you're aware of it, but all over the internet right now, people are predicting that the rapture's going to occur in September of next month. It's either the 23rd, 24th, or 25th. And they do this every year. I mean, pretty much every year, because this is the Feast of Trumpets, you know, September 23rd, 24th. Feast of Trumpets, and the Bible says that the last trumpet, the Lord's going to return. So, boom, there it is. Feast of Trumpets, last trumpet, Lord's coming back. And then, of course, they verify that with the fact that the United Nations is supposed to sign a peace treaty right around that time. And on top of that, people are having dreams and visions. And so that's pretty definitive rapture. There is a problem with that view. Jesus said nobody knows when it's going to be. And those who say they know, they don't know. In fact, over in Matthew chapter 24, I got a verse over here that I'd like to read. I think it's verse 36. Matthew 24:36, where Jesus says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. No man knows the time of the Lord's coming." Nobody really knows. But he also tells them, you need to be ready because it could come at a time when you think not. So, I was reading those footnotes, wasn't I?
Yeah.
All right, let me go back to that. Second, Christ indicates here and elsewhere that a large portion of the church will be unprepared at the time of his return. Thus, Christ makes it clear he will not wait until all churches are prepared for his coming. He's going to come whether we're ready or not. That's the idea. Ready or not, Jesus is going to come. So we want to be among the wise who are ready, who are dealing with these areas in our life, because once the trumpet blows, it's too late to prepare. Once the plane takes off, it's too late to catch that plane. And third, it should be noticed that all the virgins, both the faithful and unfaithful, were taken by surprise at the bridegroom's coming. Well, that's the way it's going to be. That's exactly the way it's going to be. Matthew chapter 24, there's several passages over here. Jesus said, verse 37, Matthew 24:37, "As the days of Noah were, that's the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, till the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not that the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." The idea is these people had no idea what was coming. They had no idea. They were clueless. Noah, on the other hand, was prepared. And the Lord removed him from the path of destruction. Just as he did with Israel, he removed them from the destroyer, got them under the blood, got Noah safe inside the ark. The ark is actually a real picture of our safety in Christ. He's our ark of safety. We're under the blood of the Lamb. He is our safety, our deliverer, our preserver, our keeper, our Savior. Amen. Beloved, nobody knows when the Lord's coming. It could be today, could be tomorrow. But whether he even comes in our lifetime, we have to be ready. Because he could come for us in death as well. And we don't have a guarantee of how long we're going to be here. We just know that as long as we're here, we're going to live for the Lord. Amen. And if we live, we'll live for the Lord. If we die, we'll be with the Lord. We'll live with the Lord. So we win. We win either way. We stay under the blood. I'm going to just read a couple of quick verses and I'm going to quit today. But 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you. And you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty." 2 Corinthians 6:17. A second verse I want to read is 2 Corinthians 7:1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." There is a cleansing we must undertake. We're cleansed by the blood of Calvary, and yet, you know, there's stuff still in our lives. We got to still get those leaven crumbs out. Right. "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh." Amen. "And spirit." 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. "Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." How do we do that? Well, we come out of the world, beloved. Amen. We deal with these besetting sins. We remove the leaven from our lives. And at the great marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready." You see, that's our part, to be ready, to make ourselves ready. And of course, the cleansing, the salvation, that's all by the blood, but it doesn't leave us without responsibility to come out from among them. Why does the Lord tell us all of these things if it's not essential? Why does he say, "Come out from among them and be separate"? Why does he say, "Touch not the unclean thing"? Why does he say all that if it's not important? Well, it is important, obviously. So, last thought. One last, final, absolute, final. This is the last one. You have no future in this world. You have no future here. This world's Egypt and Sodom and Gomorrah and Babylon. And the Lord's going to deal with it severely. And we don't want to be here when he does. So we pray, come Lord Jesus, and Lord, make us ready. Are you ready? I mean, if the Lord came today, are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to stand before him? If you invited the Lord into your house, this is your house, would there be stuff there you are ashamed for him to see? You know, like somebody came into your literal house, there's stuff laying around you'd be ashamed for them to see that you wish you would have cleaned up. You wish you would have had advance notice that they were coming. Well, if the Lord came to your house, there's stuff you wish he wouldn't see. How about we repent of that stuff? How about we ask the Lord to forgive us? Whatever leaven is in our lives, we can ask the Lord to forgive us, and He will.
Amen.
And He will forgive us completely. But you know what that leaves you with? Flesh that you have to deal with.
Yeah, you're right.
Self that you have to crucify.
Amen.
So in the temptation to yield to one of those besetting sins, sins of the tongue, for instance.
Amen, Pastor Toto.
What should we do when we really want to say something because somebody offended us or hurt us or made us mad? We really want to say it. You can say it. You can't unsay it, but you can say it. God help us crucify this flesh. Father, I pray today that you would help us one and all to crucify this flesh that wants its way and its say. Lord, I do pray that you would forgive us one and all, for we are all guilty, Lord. We all stand guilty before you for sins of the mouth and sins of the heart and things we shouldn't do and think and say. Forgive us, Lord. Wash us clean, we pray. We run to that fountain of blood flowing from Emmanuel's veins. We run under the blood of our Passover lamb. We run, Lord Jesus, to you, our atoning sacrifice. And we find acceptance and we find healing and help and forgiveness. And help us, Lord, to crucify this flesh, that we honor you in our attitudes, in our thoughts, and in our words. Deliver us, Lord, from this vile self, this flesh. Help us to crucify it, the source of so many of our problems. Help us, Lord, to have a right heart, a right mind, and a right spirit before you. Let our words minister health and healing, and not be the piercings of a sword. Lord Jesus, I pray. I pray for everyone here, and all who hear this message, that, Lord, you would draw us closer to you, realizing that we have no future in this world. It's perishing. That we would flee to you, our refuge, our salvation, that we would trust in you completely. Lord, we confess today that we love you, we trust you, and we thank you for the great grace that you bestow upon us, so undeserved. And we receive it in Jesus' name.
Amen,
amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well.